Well, good morning, everybody, once again. So glad that you could join us. This morning, we're going to get right into our passage. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we're going to read that first this morning. And this morning, we're going to beginning in verse 49. It says this: I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Father, what a joy it is to be able to read your word as a body. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your understanding, to your ways this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is one of those passages that when you read it at first glance, you could fall into the danger and assume that there might be some sort of contradictions in the Bible. Because when we read Scripture, we understand how God is to be the one that brings peace, right? But here in our passage, it says that Jesus was not to bring peace. So what gives? You know, the term peace is used quite often in Scripture. And just through a cursory reading of that, you find a lot of different understandings and uses. You know, this week as I studied that, I found that people in the present time of the Gospels, they were looking for peace around them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for the Messiah to come and free them of that oppression. In the Old Testament, you have many false prophets that are proclaiming peace to the kings, saying, yes, God's going to give you peace and not war. You have God multiple times saying, you will have peace if you follow my ways, if you're obedient to me. And then through the faithful prophets, you have them proclaiming that the Messiah would come and bring them peace. So how can Jesus say here that he has not come to bring peace, but division? And then when you read Matthew's account of this, he says, you know, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Again, adding to this a visual of division within what Jesus is saying. And I think as we discussed a couple weeks ago, in terms of understanding certain terms and what they mean, peace is another one of those terms that we can dive into a little bit deeper for some more explanation. Obviously, we can't do an exhaustive study of that today, but we'll try to do as much as we can because we live in a world that's very hostile, that's combustible, that's volatile around us, and people are seeking peace. Peace, again, it's one of those concepts that I think that we pray for frequently, but much the world doesn't always seem to find. How do we understand peace? Again, it's a broad term. It can be vague in our minds. What's the first instinct that you have? Is it when you think about the Jewish context of peace, it would be from this term shalom. And shalom means well-being. And it covers the entirety of the person, their health, their prosperity. It would cover their security, their friendships, and their salvation. It stems from the presence of God being with the people. They knew they had shalom if they had the presence of God with them. And this was exemplified through the temple where God resided. Now, in contrast, in Jesus' time, you had the Greek culture. I'm just going to say it's the Greek culture that started it because of their philosophers. But they understood peace as an absence of war. And this could be carried on through the Romans. So you have this type of thinking that could be infiltrating their minds. In the New Testament, though, the ideas of shalom are still present. Even as Jesus is teaching to the people, the Jewish people, they would have this understanding of shalom when he's teaching. You think back to the times that he has used peace. You know, staying within our reference and our context, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, you have the hemorrhaging woman, the bleeding woman, and at the close he says, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." And you remember what he did for this woman. He restores her sense of belonging into the community. She was outcast before this because she was continually unclean. So this isn't just a contrite final blessing, but this is a greater and a deeper understanding of shalom, of the presence of God being with her. And he uses this phrase quite a bit in his ministry, and it has a great impact. So, you know, when we think about peace, is our understanding similar to this Hebrew understanding of shalom? Or is it more so just the Greek understanding of without war, without conflict going around me, so then I could be at peace? What does true peace look like through the Bible? You know, are we able to see peace in our day-to-day? Do we judge whether or not we have peace based on the anxiety, fears, or worries that could be plaguing our minds? You know, I think that when we look around us, we see a lot of turmoil, and we could say things aren't very peaceful. But when we look to the Bible, we understand that we do look to the future and the hope that comes from the return of Christ and the peace that he brings. We have that expectation. But how do we live in that now? You know, there's been many thoughts, many quotes revolving the term peace throughout the generations that can shape our minds, that can shape our worldviews. And we want to try to understand how the Bible speaks to this as well. Some of these quotes that I cherry-picked this week. You know, you have Mahatma Gandhi who says, "An eye for an eye ends up making the whole world blind." Then you have Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. "We make war that we may live in peace." Again, giving that understanding of how, you know, you root out your opposition, that way you can finally have peace. We can kind of see this lived out in the Roman times as well, which will bleed into the understanding of the Jewish audience that Jesus is talking to. Einstein said, "Peace cannot be kept by force. It can only be achieved by understanding," kind of leaning on the human intellect side of it. Ben Franklin said, "Even peace may be purchased at too high a price." You think of war, you think of sacrifices that are made. You know, peace, freedom comes at a high price. You think of the situation, the worldview around him to create that quote. And then C.S. Lewis, "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing." And I think with Lewis, he understands the place of God as the one who brings peace. So for our understandings of peace, we need to look to God. We need to look to Christ, whose name is the Prince of Peace. And when we read our passage today, when we look at what Jesus says, it can create this wrestling in our mind, this tension that we need to work through. What does Jesus mean when he says that he is going to bring division? Now, hopefully, we're going to get into some of those subtler meanings, and I just want to say off the top, obviously, Jesus brings us peace eternally, and we want to keep our mindsets on that. But as you read the Gospels, we want to try to understand what he is talking about in the immediate context, in that present time. trying to tell the people that their understanding of what he came to do in that present is wrong. You know, as you read the Gospels, Jesus teaches that you should not expect peace in your day-to-day life because of your belief in him. Your belief in him would not bring you peace with the world. It would not bring you peace with the unbelievers. Now, this doesn't mean that you cannot and should not have peace in your heart as you are in the world, but we'll get into that in a little bit. But in terms of being in the world, how the world treats you, it would not be peaceful. Jesus warns his disciples in John 15 that the world first hated me, it's going to hate you too. Be ready for it. And here, as we look in our passage today in verses 52 and 53, you know, Jesus is talking about how even among family members, there would be division. This refers back to Micah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." You know, you think about this statement in Micah. You even look to Jesus' life. Even in his own family, there was strife. You look at the beginning part of John chapter 7. What do his brothers do? His brothers begin to taunt Jesus. Like, "Hey, Jesus, we're going to go to Jerusalem to the Festival of Booths. Why don't you come with us?" They know full well that people want to arrest him. There's division, there's strife, even within Jesus' own family. Jesus' main point here is that belief in him would bring division and separation. For the one who believes in Jesus, there's a clear separation to the unbelievers and the world. The believers would be regenerated, they would be set apart unto holiness, whereas the world would be lost. This division would bring a lack of peace. And you know, you got to think to yourself, if as a believer you have peace on all sides around you, it could be one of two things. One, you're either living in the world, or two, you're not in the world at all. You're not around that opposition. You're keeping yourself in a protected bubble. You know, I can tell you many times, when you wear your faith on your sleeve, there's going to be hatred coming your way. There's going to be opposition. It's not going to be peaceful in terms of the world's understanding of peace. But again, you're able to have peace in your heart, and we're working our way towards that. Belief in Jesus would bring out some exclusivism in their lives, right? It would bring out some objective truth which would divide. And you think about truth. Remember, I put two words in my title of true peace. You think about truth and what Hebrews 4:12 says, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the effect that truth would have on the word of God, that it would have on the world. Now, let's kind of circle back and go back up to the top of our passage there in verse 49. When he opens up this passage, it's a clear look forward to the final judgment. We want to see this with an eternal perspective in our minds. We want to see how Jesus is showing his desire for the fire of judgment to come. But even Jesus needs to be patient. He needs to wait because he still has a baptism that he needs to go through. And this baptism is the baptism of the cross, something that would be distressing to him until it is all said and done, as the word says there. The cross would not be something that's easy to do, but Jesus is looking forward to it with expectation. You see, the plans of God from the beginning have shown his long-suffering, have shown his patience, has shown his meticulous nature, his order, all leading up to this point for these things to come to pass with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Again, this reference of fire here is showing that there is going to be a coming, a final judgment, a final division, if you will. It would separate the chaff from the wheat, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. And as Jesus has been saying all through chapter 12, be prepared, be ready. You know, with the teachings about the kingdom of God from our previous passages, with Jesus' opening here about the fire of judgment, we go to this middle section about interpreting the times. You know, when he's talking about this here, he's saying how the people can obviously see the signs of the world. And he gives an example of the weather. It's something simple that people are able to do. We still do it today. We check a 10-day forecast just to see what it's going to be. You know, we're able to see what's going to happen. Jesus points out they can see things that are right in front of their face. But when it comes to Jesus, they're missing things. They're being hypocritical, not to be able to interpret the times, the seasons that are in front of them. Common sense should give them more understanding with what's going on. They should be able to recognize and understand through Jesus' teaching, through the signs that he's doing about who he is as the Messiah, that he has the power of God within him. They should understand that only the Messiah can do the things that he is doing and teach in the way that he is teaching. That these people would have no reason to not be prepared for the coming of the Master. Yet they're not ready, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. They need to use their common sense to prepare for this coming storm. You know, think of the weather. You're able to see when a storm comes off. And Jesus is telling them that there is a storm of judgment that is coming. The crowds here, they're unable to accept that Jesus is the one that is sent from God to bring true peace. And they're being called out for it. Now, some wanted to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And again, we have to remember that the peace that Jesus brings is different than what they were anticipating. Again, they were wanting freedom, peace, from that oppression from the Romans. They wanted a temporary peace that was in the here and now. And you know, we can fall into that same thing, where we want our governments to be peaceful, we don't want our cities to be burning, we want all of that to just kind of go away. But there was a deeper peace, a peace that Jesus was going to win for the lives that they absolutely needed, and one that we need as well. Jesus, he closes this section with a worldly example of a court case, right? It kind of flows from that middle section about recognizing the times. And when you examine this point by point, you can see it's good advice. You don't necessarily want to go to court with somebody because you could be found guilty and thrown into prison. But you know, if we look at this example through the spiritual understanding, we can see that the basic application here is reconciliation with God. That the life of Jesus, who is right in front of them, through his teachings, through his drawing them to the understanding, is that the true peace is peace with God. The greatest need that we have as humans is to be reconciled, to understand the separation with the Father, the division that's there because of our sin. And Jesus came to deal with that issue, to pay the debt that we could not pay. And as we look to the Scriptures, we're able to look to the Scriptures in the same way that people would look to the clouds and interpret what would happen. We can clearly see the message of God, the gospel message. We can see clearly what Jesus did for us. And understand. Now, as we go about our lives in the here and now, the same idea of shalom still exists. The presence of God in a person's life brings about peace. As believers, we have the indwelling of the Spirit within us. So even if we are to face hostility in this world, even if we are to face separation or division within our families, our hearts can still be at peace. At true peace, it can be lived out in the present because we're leaning on God and not ourselves. If we're going through hardships and trials, we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding amid a hostile and volatile world. It's not always easy as we face the harshness of people, criticisms. We see our cities burning. We see our leaders squabbling during a debate. We have to have the understanding that, as Romans 12 and Romans 14 teach us, as much as it depends on you, be peaceable with everyone. We can have moments, or we can have peace in those moments of hostility, of division, because of God being with us. And as we look forward to the hope that is to come. Now, I want to share with you just a short story of how this has been lived out in my own life. You know, it kind of goes back almost 18 years now, I suppose. But it was a time when I told my family that I was leaving the Catholic Church in order to pursue a deeper relationship with God. It was not taken with, let's celebrate and have a cake and yippee. There wasn't a lot of peace. There was disagreements. There was anger. There was division. There was confusion. You know, in my life, I disagreed with some of the beliefs and doctrines of the Catholic Church, but I didn't have any animosity toward them, nor do I still. I was pursuing my faith and following what I was reading in the Scriptures. I was following God as closely as I could in my life. And I had peace with what I was studying, with what I was doing, even though I was facing harshness and criticism. There was confusion when I told them that Elaine and I were going to be baptized. Confusion of, well, you were already baptized as a baby. Why do you need to be baptized again? You know, not understanding that I appreciated their the ways that they raised me, but instead that this was my decision to say, yes, I'm going to continue to follow God, and I wanted to be baptized again. When I went into seminary, it became a little bit more clear that this wasn't just some phase that I was going through in my life, but that I was following the Lord, even if they didn't understand fully. As they begin to soften in that, it opened up different windows and avenues to where they began to pursue their understanding of their faith even deeper. In the words of my dad, he said, you know, I realized as you were going through this that I myself was just a cradle Catholic, that I was born into the tradition and that's how I was raised. I didn't really know what I was doing each week. So they began to pursue their faith in a deeper way. And today he has such a strong love for Jesus that even though I had to go through those divisions and that harshness, I wouldn't have changed it, because it drew him closer to the Lord as well. Through that time, it did come out that he said that he was proud of me and the path that I was on as I was trying to allow God to lead in our lives. And we were good. Things were peaceful. Things were wonderful. And then we told him we're moving to Iowa. What? You're taking four of our grandchildren away? You could, in one sense, yes, you could see that, but how about understanding it from the perspective of we're continuing to follow God's call in our life and go to where he has us to go? So there was a little bit more division on this subject of faith and following the Lord. Even now, there's still divisions. There's still hurts because of the bonds that we have and the separation that we have physically. A lot of hurts that they have not being able to be here over the last couple of years with the challenges that we've gone through. But there's still peace in our hearts. Even though there's pain, even though there's sadness, we still have peace because we're both leaning on God in our lives. You know, there's always going to be challenges and temptations that will try to threaten your peace, the peace that Christ gives you in the assurance of your salvation. When those times come, we need to rest in the peace of God as we face those things and face them head on. Again, these are just some small examples in my own life. And in my conversations with many of you, I know many of you have even harsher realities and divisions within your own family. Times of a lack of peace. either with your family members, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, all because of your faith in Jesus. But this morning, what I want us to take away from this passage is the encouragement that Jesus gives. He gives us the game plan ahead of time. He said that division will be there. Faith in him is going to bring division, and we need to be ready for that. We need to be secure in our salvation, understanding who he is and what he has done for us. And that the world and the unbelievers around us, even if it's our family members, will not like what we're saying. And that's okay. It's okay in the sense of we can get through it. It's not against us personally. Again, as we understand Ephesians 6, our battle is not with flesh and blood. You know, we continue to pour out the gospel message to our family members, to our loved ones that we have division with the hopes that the Spirit will grab a hold of them. But we're able to get through these things through the grace of God. We are to stay faithful, understanding, you know, the way is narrow. And following God is not always going to be the most popular option, but it's a decision that you're going to be faced with, where things are going to be thrown at you from all sides, and we need to be ready. We need to stay faithful in those moments, and we need to be watching, even if we're facing things that we think are impossible. True peace is with us because of the reconciliation from Christ. And my prayer for you this week is that you would experience that true shalom, that presence of Christ that gives you that peace beyond all understanding. When you're facing those moments that you just don't even know how to face, when we face the division that is around us, we must understand that it is because of our faith in Jesus. And he is warning us today that it's going to happen, so we need to be prepared. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your encouragement and the strength that you give us through your word and through your Spirit. Lord, we know beyond a shadow of doubt that you bring us peace, but we're also aware of the division that is in our everyday life because of your gospel message. Romans 1 and 2 teaches us a lot about that, how the world wants to do their wicked ways, how they want to do things apart from you. But Lord, true happiness, true peace cannot be found outside of you. We continue to lift up those that are lost in our family, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And I pray that you would help us to have the strength to step into those moments with the truth of your word, standing firmly on the side of truth, understanding that it is exclusive, that there's going to be opposites, that there's going to be contention. Lord, I, for one, am not a fan of conflict. I try to avoid it at all costs. But I pray, Lord, if others are like me, that we would not let go of your truths, but that you would give us the strength to stand firm. So keep us in your word. Keep us in your hands to know and understand your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.